Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Grace, our daughter who is between her sophomore and junior year of college, she is flying off today to go to a opera camp, a five-week thing that's up at a college in the middle of Indiana. And we had it all planned out. She's going to fly out at 6 o'clock in the morning, make a connection in Dallas, fly into Chicago. Our other daughter, Caroline, was going to pick her up from O'Hare. They were going to go to church, have a leisurely lunch. Then a good friend of Grace's was going to pick her up, take her to the opera camp, and they were going to get there in time to check in for dinner and have the recital tonight, and just going to be a wonderful deal. But all that came to an end at 5:30 when we showed up to the airport. And did you know that they're serious about that get to the airport an hour before the flight? We were there, checked in, but the counter was closed, and I could see their person inside security taking everyone's ticket, and I told the security person, I said, hey, would you tell them they got one more passenger? And they said, okay, yeah. And then a couple minutes later, they said, yeah, they know you're here. And they proceeded to process the whole thing, and they never came out. And Vicki and I are looking at each other, and it's like, she's not going to get on this plane. We're not going to get on this plane. And you know, we weren't handling it quite that calmly, I'll just be honest with you. Vicki really lost it, but I kept cool, okay? Sorry. But, you know, it all, I mean, she didn't. I mean, I'm standing there at that nice window that, you know, you can see the planes come in and go, and we saw the plane go. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? So for the next 3 hours, we figured it out that she is now going to fly standby out of Texarkana, out of Dallas. Caroline's still going to pick her up in Chicago at 4:30, drive her down to downtown Chicago. She's going to get on a train, an Amtrak train, go on it all the way over to South Bend. And I had her 30 miles away from the camp. And I'm like, how in the world can I get her the rest of the way? And it took about 2 hours before we figured out that someone could do this shuttle thing and pick her up and bring her back. That was what it was like for being a father for me today. I didn't like it. And I'll just be honest. They could make a video of it. It probably could be funny, but it wasn't funny. It was a tough situation to try to sit and figure out how, okay. And what was worse is I knew what I was preaching on. And I'm like, God, why do you do this to me? You know, these things are not for application. It's just, you know, good head knowledge. I mean, I want to be just like the normal people and listen and ignore. You know, why do I have to apply this stuff? You know, another thing about Grace. She decided that, you know, one of the things she'd like to take back to school in the fall is a bike. And so I got out the bike that she's had since she was about 13 and tried to start seeing if I can get it going and all that. And she said, yeah, if you can get it going, you know, and all that would be good enough. You know, whenever I start working on bikes, I remember the kid across the street when I was growing up. His name was Mike Buckley. And Mike was actually a year or two younger than my brothers that were next up from me, Doug and Dan. But Mike was this, you know, he was kind of a small-statured kid, so he actually seemed like he was more my friend than their friend, even though he was closer in age to them. And actually, whenever I had a bike problem, you know, because Hornocks, except for my oldest brother, are not all that mechanical, Mike was the guy that fixed it. He's the one that taught me how to change tires. He's the one that taught me how to put the chain back on. He's the one that taught me how to do everything. In fact, Mike was the one who taught me how to ride a bike. Wasn't my dad, wasn't Dan or Doug or any of the other brothers. It was Mike. And I still remember being out there on the road in front of our house. He lived across the street, right next to Ned. You've heard me talk about Ned, by the way. And Mike was the guy that was running along with me, kind of holding. I was probably 5 years old, 6 years old, whatever you are when you learn to ride a bike. But it was Mike Buckley that taught me how to ride a bike. And, you know, if you've ever had a chance to teach one of your children or teach someone how to ride a bike, I mean, it is, you know when it happens. Okay, I mean, you work with the person for, you know, seems like weeks, and they just can't get that balance. And then all of a sudden, it's like they got it. And it's like, wow. And it's like you're watching that skill just develop in the course of 3-4 minutes. I mean, it's like all of a sudden he knows how to balance and tilt this way and that way so that, you know, he doesn't, you know, kill himself on that bike. And it's really a wonderful thing. I remember it with Jonathan. I remember with Emily, other kids that we've had, teaching them how to ride a bike. And I remember it was so cool because once I learned to ride the bike, I got to do what my big brothers got to do. We didn't know it was work. We just thought it was cool to do. But my mom would often send Dan and Doug to the grocery store to buy the odds and ends that she needed in between big shopping trips. And so we would ride what seemed like, you know, a 10-mile ride. It's probably now about a quarter of a mile in reality, but we would ride down to the grocery store. And once I learned to ride the bike, I could go with them. And then they'd buy whatever it is we needed to buy. And Dan would have a bag and Doug would have a bag. And they didn't trust me with any bags at that time. And we'd ride back. And I remember following them. Okay. And it's kind of like three brothers in a row, Dan and Doug and then me. And I noticed something. When we were driving back, when we were riding our bikes back, they would have the bag in one hand and they'd be holding the bike with the other. And, you know, Kira, I'm really trying to figure out how to do this thing because I, you know, I'm not that skilled at riding a bike. You know, I'm only a few weeks into the business. And I noticed that in order for them to do well, they actually had to kind of tilt to the opposite side of the bag. If the bag was, you know, really heavy, they kind of had to, you know, really tilt. They had to err on one side so that they didn't tip over. In order to balance, in order to do it properly, to make it without killing yourself, you got to sometimes tilt or err on one side or the other. Now, I want you to get that in your head because, you know, you see a video like this and every one of us, whether you're a dad or a mother, every one of us wants to be that good parent. If you're part of a family, if you're just the big brother or the big sister, you know, you're the aunt or the uncle, you want to, I don't know anyone that knows the Lord and kind of has biblical values. I don't know anyone that says, you know, I really want to be stinky in the family business. Every one of us here today want to be good in the family business. And what I wanted to do with the time I've got is just share with you three lessons that I've learned. Three areas of life where I've learned I have to err to one side in order to achieve that biblical balance that God's calling me to achieve. You might want to write these things down. If you look in the bulletin, there's a little handout. It gives you some ideas there of what we're going to talk about. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you about just balancing it all, okay? How in the world do you balance this thing called parenting, being a family member? I mean, this isn't just for us fathers. This isn't just for parents. This is for all of us, okay? In those really tight relationships that you have, those family-like relationships, how do you balance it all? Well, here's the deal. I mean, there are forces. There are societal forces. There are cultural forces that are pushing you in a direction you know, opposite of what you need to be. And what I've found that you've got to basically sometimes tilt one way or the other if you're going to do it well. And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you about three different areas of life where I've learned that these are important errors that I need to make. If this is the situation, I need to err on this side as opposed to that side. And here's the first one. Grace as opposed to law. Or grace as opposed to the letter of the law. If anything, our kids, our spouse, our nieces and nephews, our grandchildren need to see us as people who are people of grace. We need to be grace-based in how we relate to people, particularly how we relate to our spouse, particularly how we relate to our children or our grandchildren or our nieces or nephews. I mean, grace is basically, if you were to take one word and describe God's relationship with us, it is a grace-based relationship, isn't it? I mean, praise God, He does not deal with us on the basis of law. He deals with us on the basis of grace. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Okay, what is grace? Okay, you've heard this before, but it's just good review. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is undeserved favor. Grace is essentially getting something you don't deserve, or not getting something you do deserve. That's grace. I mean, I deserve the wrath of God, but because of my relationship with Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, I am not going to get the wrath of God. In fact, I'm going to get eternity in heaven with God. And if you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's the same for you. God is not dealing with us on the basis of what we deserve. He's dealing with us on the basis of grace. Now think a little bit deeper on this thing, okay? There's two sides of the coin, okay? There's grace, but it's essentially the same thing. There's also mercy. Grace and mercy. Basically just two sides of the same coin. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We deserve that punishment. We deserve that wrath of God, but we're not getting it. Why? Because God is merciful to us. God who is rich in mercy, as Titus 2 says. That's how God deals with me. That's how God deals with you. You often might go through a situation and think, man, God is getting even with me. No, He's not, actually. He might be just allowing a few of the little sprinkles to come through of the things you deserve. But in reality, God is withholding so much. That is His mercy towards us. How is it that God is able to function on the basis of grace and mercy like this? It's because the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. See, His holiness demanded that sin be punished. And so God, who is rich in mercy and gracious, He chose, rather than to punish us, He punished His only begotten Son. In other words, the sacrifice so that grace could be extended, that sacrifice was made by God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, now just let some of that roll around in your head for a minute here. When you hear someone say, man, let's err on the side of grace, not law. You know, initially we think, okay, let's cut them some slack. Let's just break the rules. Let's just overlook that. Sometimes that's how it is, a little bit. But you know what? That's never how it is with God, is it? God never overlooks anything. God never cuts any slack. Because, see, God's holiness, God's justice, demanded payment for sin. And so in His grace, that payment for sin was extracted from Jesus Christ, who willingly made the sacrifice. So now when you think about it, if I am going to relate to my wife, if I am going to relate to my kids, if I'm going to relate to my granddaughter, if I'm going to relate to the people that I call family, and I want to relate to them on the basis of grace as opposed to law, if I want to relate to them the way God relates to them, I've got to be willing to endure sacrifice. There are many times that it's their mistake, but I pay the penalty. See, you think about it. Sometimes we get so angry, say with our children, because they didn't measure up. They didn't do what they were told. They didn't follow the rules as we described to them. One of the reasons we get so angry, we like to think, oh, it's because we're trying to raise them to be, you know, disciplined people, people who will contribute to society, people that will, you know, when they get up to the right age, will be able to stand alone and be independent and take care of themselves. And all of that's there. But let's be honest, okay, because I'm a parent, many of you are parents, and we all know that in a lot of times, the reason we get so angry when there's a rule violation is because it's going to cost us. It's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me effort, emotional energy. And I sometimes in my selfishness don't want to give it. I sometimes in the way I handle life just say, you know what? That is not how I was planning on spending my Father's Day morning. Trying to figure out how to get you to the middle of nowhere. You know what? If I want to be a grace-based person, and if I want to relate to people the way God relates to them, be it my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, my cousins, nephews, nieces, friends, I have to be willing to sacrifice. Here's the first thing that I want us to think about. You want to relate to the people in your life, your family, the way God relates. And primarily, God relates on the basis of grace and mercy. Not because He's just cutting some slack, but because He's willing and was willing to come in and endure the penalty. Some of you, if you think through this last week, you sit and think, man, I did all of this stuff for my children. I did all of this stuff for my spouse. I did all of this stuff for these people that, you know, I'm somehow connected with, their family or family-like. And sometimes you sit and think about it and it's like, I didn't want to do that. That's where God is calling you. That if you really want to be like Him, to sacrifice. What did God ask you to sacrifice this last week for the basis of extending grace? Was it some time? Was it some money? Was it some emotions? Was it reaching down deep and saying, you know what? I'm going to give again because I want to relate to you on the basis of grace. You know, sometimes when you hear people talk about this, you think, good grief, if I get so grace-oriented, my kids will just, you know, do anything and everything they want. They'll just walk all over me. You know what the truth of the matter is? The Apostle Paul put it very well, and I want you to write this down, okay? I'm not going to have you take the time to turn to it, okay? But Titus chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "The grace of God has appeared to all men. Through Jesus Christ, the grace of God is clearly demonstrated." And you know what it teaches? You know what the effects of seeing God's grace as it really is? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Let me tell you what. If you got kids and you want to figure out how to help those kids really and truly go hard after holiness, extend grace to them. When they start seeing the grace of God in you being extended to them in the same way that God is extending that grace to all of us, that, rather than being a license to go do anything and everything, that is becomes this demonstration of God's grace that calls us to righteousness. You see, you see a believer that is just going and living any old way, totally ignoring the standards of God, that's a person that doesn't understand the grace of God. That's a person that is a follower of cheap grace. They don't understand the unmerited favor that God has for us. See, the more I understand the grace of God that has been extended into my life, the more holy I want to be, the more righteous I want to be. You see, Ephesians 4:32, perfect example. The more I see God's forgiveness in my life, the more I want to forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. That's just the more grace that's been extended to you, the more you want to do like God did and extend grace. See, when grace is properly demonstrated, it doesn't give license to go do anything and everything. It actually is something that God, the Holy Spirit, can use in a child's life, in a spouse's life, in a person's life, to then pull them towards holiness. Okay, you're riding that bike and you're trying to make sure, okay, I want to parent. I want to be married. I want to grandparent the way God wants me to do it. You will do very well to err on the side of grace. There's so many times you don't know what to do. If in doubt, extend grace. Godly grace. Let me tell you something else I've learned. Here's the second one. Relationships as opposed to responsibilities. Now some of you are probably saying, what? You know what? I want my kids to be so responsible. I want them to learn to do all of the things that God has called me to teach them. You know, I want them, when they get to be 20 or something like that, to be standalone people that can take care of their rent and buy their car and their insurance and all of those things. You know, I'm not one of these that wants get this, George, I'm not someone that wants a 25-year-old still living at the house, okay? We want you gone. I mean, we'll cry as you leave, but we're happy that you're gone because we want responsible people. Eleanor, you can stay till we die because you're going to take care of us. But anyway, we won't even know you're there. We'll have Alzheimer's, so it won't matter. You know, we need someone to clean up after us. But here's the deal. As important as responsibilities are, and you know this, sometimes we as parents can get so into teaching responsibility that we sacrifice the relationship. Now, let me show you some things. I want you to see something here. Turn in your Bible. You were wondering, were we even going to use our Bibles today? Yes, the answer is yes. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed right as he was wrapping up the Last Supper. And then after he closed this prayer, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. He sweated drops of blood. Judas came, ID'd him. They took him off, tried him, crucified him the next morning. So this is like the closing prayer of the Last Supper. And I could take the time to demonstrate all throughout his after dinner talk, which is chapters 14, 15, and 16, the same concept, but I just want to point you to one verse. As he's praying in John 17, 24, Jesus said this, Father, John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I want them to be with me. Because there's so much I want them to see. I want them to be with me. Now just think, let that soak in a minute. Jesus is asking God the Father if Richard could be with him. I mean, we always say, God, I wish I was with you. We always take great comfort when someone dies. He's with Jesus. This is Jesus asking if he could be with me. This is Jesus asking if he could be with you. I mean, at the start of this whole discussion, way back at John chapter 14, actually at the tail end of chapter 13, Jesus said, I'm leaving. And they said, where are you going? We want to go with you. And he says, where I'm going, you can't come. But I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also. It's that whole concept of with me. And you could trace that all throughout Scripture. You know, we always think of heaven as a place. And it is a place. And we get excited about streets of gold and pearly gates and, you know, fruit on the tree 12 months a year and all those things that Revelation describes about it. But you know that mostly the way eternity future is described for us is it is a relationship. It is a presence with God. Now, what in the world has this got to do with parenting, fathering, family relationship? You know what? It is demonstrating that God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son put a huge value on relationship. Yeah, they want us to be responsible people. And they hold us to those responsibilities. And there are consequences for not living up to those responsibilities. But first and foremost, God is a relational being and He wants a relationship with me. He wants to be with me. In fact, Jesus prayed that God would let me be with Him. And you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, be with Him. Relationship trumps responsibility, so to say. Now, how do you put that down into practice? Let me tell you, as you are guiding these younger people into your life, as you are relating to that spouse, or as you are relating to that child or grandchild, keep in mind that the most important thing is that relationship. They'll get the bed making. Believe it or not. If you really want them to get it, they'll get it. But don't sacrifice relationship for a straight bed. Picked up toys. All A's. Money handled just perfectly. I mean, I'm not saying ignore responsibility. Don't get me wrong at all. I mean, that is a huge element. But right up there, above it, is relationship. You know, I remember years ago, our oldest son, Jonathan, he mowed lawns for a living when he was in high school. And that's what George does too. And Jonathan actually at the time was mowing the church lawn. And I remember a lot of times, you know, at the Friday afternoon, late Friday afternoon or Saturday, he'd come over here to mow the church lawn. And, you know, it's like, I hate it that he's going off. You know, I'm glad he's going off to make some money and all that stuff, but I wanted to be with them. And so I got into the habit. You know, I like doing yard work, so that helped. But a lot of times, when I had the time, I'd go do his yard work with him. And I remember I was out here. Yeah, it's this way. I was out here weed eating those islands and edging them and all that stuff. And one of the elders drove by on Moore's Lane. And he stops the car and he goes, "Wow, I didn't know you did this. Do you do this?" And I said, "No, I don't do this." He says, "Well, who is mowing the lawn?" I said, "Oh, actually, Jonathan is. He's over on the other side mowing. Why are you doing this?" And my answer was, "Because I want to be with my kid. I want to do what he's doing." Now, did I want to do that? No, I would have much rather stayed home and watch whatever golf was on TV or take care of my own things or do my own stuff. But that relationship drew me to want to be with him. You've got that same thing in you. Let that flourish. I mean, there is nothing more powerful than communicating that relational love to your spouse, to your kids, to your grandkids, your nieces, nephews. That is so powerful. I want to be with you. And if you're doing that, okay, I'll do that. Not because I love it, but because I want to be where you are. That helps when you understand that grace, because sometimes it involves sacrifice, time, energy, emotions. And as you sacrifice and spend that time with them, that relationship grows. And you know what I've found? I don't really have to worry too much about teaching the responsibilities. They seem to fall into place. Let me give you one more. It's this one. Err on the side of the spiritual as opposed to the physical. You knew this. You know this. You expect to hear this. But we all need to hear it over and over and over again. See, you know, when I sit and think through our week, you know, and summer's kind of weird, but the school year's, you know, I mean, we're real scheduled out. I mean, during the school year, September to May, I mean, we got ballet, we got soccer, we got, you know, sometimes they're in a play, sometimes they're in some kind of extracurricular thing at the school. And I mean, we just spend tons and tons of time and tons of money getting them to all these physical events. You know, soccer practice so that we can spend Saturdays at the soccer field. Ballet so that we can do ballet, you know, and have a big recital at the end of the season. You know, I mean, it is like we're doing all of this stuff. And there's a lot of times that the whole spiritual side of that parenting gets eclipsed. And you say, "Oh, well, you know, I Deuteronomy 6 it. You know, we talk about it when we go, when we come back, when we lie down, when we get up. You know, that's how I do that stuff." Yeah, me too. You know what? I preach that. I teach that. I don't do that. Just being honest. You know, when we go to ballet, you know what we're usually talking about? How to get the homework done because we're spending so much time at ballet. How to then get soccer practice mixed in there. How to negotiate this school project or that school project. Yeah, I'd love to sit and say, "Oh, we lay on the ground, we look up and we talk about God making clouds." And I have done that. And I do that occasionally. But mostly I'm sitting and thinking, "You got so much to do. I'm not sure how we're going to do it. You know, can Mom pick you up there? And then maybe George will pick you up. And then we're dropping you there. And are you really going to be prepared? Because you got that big assignment tomorrow." And it is all about trying to figure out how to mix in all of the physical side of life And that spiritual side easily gets squeezed out. You don't want that. You don't want to just raise the all-American kid. You want to raise a God-fearing child of God who loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart, mind, and soul. And you have to sit and say, you know what, as important as ballet is, as important as soccer is, as important as those grades are, as important as this extracurricular thing is, the most important thing is where I am and where they are with Jesus Christ. You have to err to the spiritual side. It's like we talked about a month ago when we were doing those sermons on family. You cannot be lackadaisical in your parenting and expect to raise a God-fearing, spiritually minded child. It just doesn't happen. You see a kid that is 18 or 20 or 22 years old who is really and truly walking with Jesus Christ, it is because he or she has had someone building Jesus Christ into their life. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a youth pastor. Maybe it was someone else in the church. Maybe it was someone from the youth, from the neighborhood. But someone has been intentionally mentoring or discipling that child, that young man who now is transitioning into adulthood. It has to be purposeful. It has to be intentional. And every one of us here today would say, oh, the spiritual side of life is so much more important than all these activities. But honestly, if we were to get out a ledger and we were saying, here's how much money I spend on the physical side of life, here's how much money I spend on the spiritual side, the balance would be so out of balance. Here's how much time we spend on the physical side of life, here's how much time we spend on the spiritual side. And it's just not even comparable. I mean, we'd be lucky if it was 90-10. It's probably more like 95-5. It just is so easy to get consumed with the physical stuff of life and forget that we're here to cultivate a relationship. And yeah, you do have to do it while you walk, ride, stand up, sit down, due to all the Deuteronomy 6 type stuff. But boy, you better be intentional about getting it done. That's telling me it's time to quit. Hey, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you that really the most important thing is that you are here and you invited us to come. And we got to come and spend some time thinking deeply about you and our relationship with you and our relationship with the others in our life. We got to sing some songs that, Father, I pray that we worshiped to. Father, we got to rub shoulders with other people who really do want to walk with you. And that's been good. Father, we pray that today, as we've been focusing on just building family relationships, I pray, Father, that in a very special way, you really would demonstrate to us what that's all about. I pray, Father, particularly for the fathers among us. They most of all, have difficulty balancing all this stuff, and they have to tilt so hard to be able to extend grace and maximize the relationships and emphasize the spiritual. And I pray, Father, that you would help each of us fathers to do that and to do it well. Lord, we want to do it. We really do. And we want to know how to do it, Father. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would communicate to us and teach us, Father, how we truly can be men who lead our wives, our children, our grandchildren, this church, in a way that pleases you and demonstrates the truth of your word. Now, Father, we thank you again just for this morning and the opportunity that we have had as we are dismissed and go our separate ways and we go into the various places of service this week. Father, we pray for real opportunities to extend grace and maximize relationship and put a spotlight on the spiritual. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.